Today's reading is in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 40. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord, our God, calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, thank you that you have spoken to us as we heard that bit of Acts read, that you are speaking to us now as we look at it. As you speak, Father, build your church, we pray, and fill the earth with your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If I was to ask you, what days are we living in, how would you answer? Maybe you think these are days of social inequality, great injustice. And if that's what you think these days are, you will want to spend a lot of your time working for justice. If, on the other hand, you think these days are days of societal progress, improvement, you'll want to invest in the future. If you think these are days of societal decay and collapse, you'll want to stop the future. If you think these are days of climate catastrophe, you'll be trying to protect the planet. What you think these days are determines how you live in them. And there's probably some bit of truth in all those various views I just said. Tonight, we're going to be looking at God's calendar. God is going to tell us what type of days we're living in. And God's calendar is very, very simple. It just has one thing marked on it. The day of the Lord. If we can have that first slide up, that'd be brilliant. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. It's the only day marked on the calendar. I don't know if it's going to be the 25th or not, but the day of the Lord is the only thing marked on the Lord's calendar. That is the day when the Lord Jesus comes back and reclaims this earth as his. He made it. It belongs to him. And on that day, Jesus is going to make everything new. He's going to recreate this world free of all the things that make this world awful. Sin, death, disease, disaster. And Jesus is going to judge everyone everywhere so that he can make this world right. Now, thinking about God's judgment can be hard. I would suggest, however, that at one level, it is something that we all want. As you read the news in this last couple of weeks, have you not wanted corrupt builders and architects that took bribes to be brought to account, through whose corruption houses fell down in the earthquake? As you read the news, do you not want power-hungry dictators to be dragged from their palaces and put in a courtroom? Do you not want schoolyard bullies and online predators to face justice? It is really good that Jesus is going to judge everyone everywhere, because finally there will be justice. Justice for every unsolved crime, for every broken heart, for every broken promise, for every broken law. Jesus is going to uncover every cover-up. He is going to expose all corruption. He is going to make right everything that is not right. And on that day, there will be perfect justice. I suspect, however, that one of the reasons you and I don't like thinking about this is that because we know deep down on the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes back as judge, we are not going to be spectators. We are not going to be sitting watching. We're going to be in the courtroom, sitting and standing accused, because you and I have abused God. We've misused his gifts. We've refused his loving rule. So that's the day of the Lord. That's what's going to happen. And Joel says tonight, because the day of the Lord is coming, because that is the one day that is marked on God's calendar, these are the very last days ever. These days are the very last days ever. Tonight, we're going to be doing two things at once. We're going to look at Joel 2 and Acts 2. Because in Acts 2, Peter tells us what Joel 2 means. So we're going to look at both together. So if you've got a blue service card, please do keep it in Acts 2. Or if you've got a finger or a pen or something or other, do shove that in Acts 2. But it'll also help you if you could open up page 922. Page 922. Where we'll be looking at Joel 28 to 32. So here's our first heading. These are the very last days ever. In Joel 2:28, which I've just foolishly taken my finger out of, in Joel 2:28, God says two things are going to happen before the day of the Lord. Two things are going to happen. Verse 28, God will pour out his spirit. Verse 30, God will show signs in the heavens and on earth that the great and awesome day of the Lord has come. So how this works is that when A happens, you know B is not far off. When the spirit is poured out, you know that the signs of the day of the Lord are near. When A happens, B is going to come. So fast forward then to Pentecost. The Spirit comes on the disciples. And in Acts 2, all the people who believe in Jesus are starting to speak in different languages, and they're speaking about what God has done through Jesus. And they're doing this in public, and some people react and say, these guys have hit the wine early. I mean, there's the Feierabend beer and there's the 9 o'clock beer. These guys have started early. They're drunk. And the Apostle Peter stands up and says, no, they're not drunk. It's just 9 a.m. It's not drinking time. Actually, God is doing something. God is doing what he promised Joel. So back to Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Peter says, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So Peter's big explanation is, this is not drunkenness, this is God. He has poured out his Holy Spirit. And what does it mean that God has poured out his Holy Spirit? Well, to really understand that, we need to go all the way back to what Joel's hearers would have understood when they first heard God say these words back in Joel 2. And they would have thought of something even further back. They would have thought of a passage in Numbers 12. You don't need to turn that. It'll come up on the screen in a second. Because in Numbers 12, verse 6, God says this. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. So God reveals himself to his prophets through visions and dreams. God speaks, so they speak. Which means prophecy isn't really about telling the future. It's about telling people what God has said. So Joel's hearers, as they hear God saying, I will pour out my spirit and you shall see visions and dream dreams, they will have thought, brilliant, we will all know the Lord. We'll all know the Lord so that we can all speak of the Lord. God will make himself known so that we can speak his word. The thing that would have excited them is not the dreams and visions, but God speaking so they can speak. Acts 2 confirms all of this. Acts 2 confirms this because Acts 2 is all about the Spirit being poured out. And yet, how many dreams and visions are there in Acts 2? Zero. There aren't any. It's all about God pouring out his Spirit, but there are no visions, no dreams. Instead, Acts 2 verse 4, the disciples are filled with the Spirit and they speak. The point is that if you've got the Spirit, you know God, and so you speak of Jesus. If you've got the Spirit, you know God, you speak of Jesus. And that's what Peter says himself. Verse 17, I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. And then he repeats himself. Verse 18, I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. If you've got God's Spirit, you know God, so you can speak of Jesus. If you've got God's Spirit, God has made you one of his prophets. If you're a Christian here this evening, you might not have walked in feeling very prophetic. Here's a surprise for you. You are. If you've got God's Spirit, you're one of God's prophets. Whether you're young or old, man or woman, student or employed or looking for a job, whether you're a new Christian or an old Christian, if you believe in Jesus, God has given you his Spirit. He has made you one of his prophets. He's made himself known to you. He's filled you with his Spirit so you can speak about the mighty works God has done in and through Jesus. Acts 2 verse 16. This, as Peter points to the people speaking, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. This, Pentecost, is that, Joel 2:28. This is what Joel prophesied, what Joel predicted. And because this is that, because Pentecost is fulfilling what was originally said in Joel, Peter actually does a little change. You might not have spotted this. So in Joel 2:28, God says, it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit. Peter changes that in Acts 2 verse 17, and he says, in the last days it shall be that I will pour out my Spirit. Do you see what Peter's saying? Let me try and bring it all up together. Peter is saying, we do not live in the afterwards anymore. We live in the last days. We live in the last days ever, the very last days ever. God has poured out his Spirit. Therefore, soon it will be time for the signs of the day of the Lord. These are the very last days ever. Well, let's look at those signs. In Joel chapter 2, In Acts chapter 2, the signs are mentioned there in verse 29. Verse 19. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Imagine after the service, as you're going home, you look up into the night sky and you see coming from the roof of the Neues Rathaus a floodlight not pointing at the building but pointing up in the sky. And this floodlight pointing up in the sky has a shape of a bat. If you see that floodlight in the shape of a bat, you know what it means, don't you? Batman has come. So that's my best Batman impression. You get that free of charge. If you see the bat signal, you know Batman has come. If you're one of Joel's listeners and you hear about blood and fire and smoke and cosmic chaos, the sun going dark, the moon turning to blood, you really do know what that means. These signs and wonders say the day of the Lord has come. And they know that that's what it means because they'll remember the Exodus. At the Exodus, what happened? Well, the Nile turned to blood. The Lord turned day to night. There was a pillar of cloud and fire that led God's people out of Egypt and brought them to a fiery and smoky mountain, so that the Exodus was like a dress rehearsal for the day of the Lord. As you saw the Nile turning to blood and the day turning to night and the fire and the smoke and so on, you were seeing the signs that a little mini day of the Lord had come. There was another dress rehearsal for the day of the Lord in the Bible. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. As Jesus dies on the cross, the earth shakes, the sun goes dark at the middle of the day. And the gospel writers draw our attention to this because they want us to know Jesus dying is another little day of the Lord. It's a foretaste of what's to come. Just out of interest, who of you likes movies? Slightly less than I expected. I really like movies. I'm looking forward to some that are coming out. This year, apparently, there's going to be another Mission Impossible. How many missions you can have that are impossible, I don't know. But either way, I know the film is coming because I've seen the trailer. If you see the trailer for the film, you know it's not long till the film comes out in the cinema, don't you? As you see Jesus dying on the cross under God's judgment, you see a trailer of the day of the Lord, of the day that's coming. When you see the trailer, you know the rest of it is coming soon. And that is what Peter is saying. To help us understand this, while most of you were asleep, I spent a lot of energy and frustration trying to draw a picture for you. And here is a beautiful picture that is going to win me a prize in an art gallery. Next slide, possibly. Yes. Stunning. Amazing. The greatest work of art you've ever seen. If you were here a few weeks ago, you remember there was a day of locusts in Joel chapter 1, verse 3. And the day of the locusts said that the day of the Lord was coming. In Joel 2, verses 28 through to 32, Joel is really answering the question, well, what's going to happen between the day of locusts and the day of the Lord? And Joel says two things are going to happen. They're going to be the Spirit poured out and the signs. And so Peter's point as he preaches from Joel is that God has poured out his Spirit, therefore he will soon show the signs of the day of the Lord. The Spirit has come, the signs are next. A has happened, B must be near. God has poured out his Spirit, therefore these days, the days that you and I are living in, these are the very last days ever. Soon and very soon it will be the day of the Lord. In 1947, some scientists set up something called the Doomsday Clock. It was a metaphor, meant to be a metaphor for how far away from catastrophe they think all of humanity is. So when they set up the clock in 1947, they said that the clock was 7 minutes to midnight. Midnight is when, you know, the world ends in disaster. Since 1947, that clock has been changed backwards and forwards 25 times. In 1993, it was 17 minutes to midnight. People were quite optimistic. In January this year, they changed it to 90 seconds to midnight. The closest it has ever been. Scary stuff. And yet, it is worth saying, even though this project is run by scientists, this is just a guessing game. They're just guessing, aren't they? They don't know this for sure. The doomsday clock does not run according to God's calendar. Pentecost is a much better way of figuring out where we are in the world's history, a much better way of telling the time. God has poured his Spirit out, therefore we are living in the last days, the very last days ever. Now, we've been living in them for the last 2,000 years, ever since Pentecost, but don't think that that means, oh, they've been going on forever, who cares? No, 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 these are the very last days. This is the final chapter of sinful humanity's history. This is the final episode in the great big series Planet Earth. The day of the Lord is just around the corner. It'll be on you before you know it. It is the only day left in God's calendar. Because this is true, the question that you and I need to ask is, how can I be safe on that day? And that takes us to Joel 2:32 and our last heading for tonight. The deeds are the very last days ever, therefore call on the name of the Lord. If you look at Joel 2:32, you'll see that it's all about, that was on page 92 if you needed a reminder, page 922. Joel 2 verse 32 is all about being safe. It speaks about people being saved, of people escaping, of survivors on the day of the Lord. So if you want to survive the day of the Lord, if you want to escape the judgment that is coming, if you want to be saved, what do you do? Verse 32, you call on the name of the Lord, because it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no other way of being safe. I said this morning, I'm going to reuse this illustration because it's quite amusing. My daughter, Zoe, is about 2.5. She has just learnt the game hide and seek, Verstecken. The way she plays hide and seek is like this. I'm hiding. I'm hiding. Even on a bad day with not much sleep, I still win every time. She can't hide. It'd be quite worrying if she won that game, actually. You cannot hide from the God who made everything, because he knows everything. You cannot bribe the God who owns everything, because he already owns all you could ever give him. Therefore, the only way to survive, to escape, to be saved on the day of the Lord is the way he says, to call on the name of the Lord and ask him to save you. There is no other way, because you can't hide and you can't bribe. And in Acts 2, Peter tells us who this Lord is. At verse 21, he quotes Joel 2:32, and he says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then from verses 22 through to 38, Peter tells his listeners that the Lord on whom they need to call is Jesus. He says, Jesus is the one whom God has confirmed as Lord. Jesus is the one whom David in the Old Testament called Lord. Jesus is the one whom God has raised up from death and exalted to his right hand. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And as the crowd hears this, they're cut to the heart. They're convinced that they're sinners, they need forgiveness, they need Jesus. They realize that God is speaking to them. What should they do, they ask. And Peter says, repent and be baptized. Call on the name of Jesus by faith. Confess that Jesus is Lord through baptism. And to encourage them as they call out longing for salvation, Peter goes back to Joel 2:32. And Peter closes his sermon by saying, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Which is what Joel 2:32 says, isn't it? This is for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. End of the verse, everyone whom the Lord calls. God is not calling us to put blind faith in an unknown God, to risk it on someone we cannot know. God is proclaiming to us Jesus of Nazareth and saying he, the Jesus who was crucified and is risen again, he is the Lord of all. He is the Lord of history. To him belongs the day of the Lord. Therefore, call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And what Peter then also does is explain why calling on Jesus works. Why do you have to call on Jesus for mercy? Why not call on any other God? Well, think back to the Exodus with me. Imagine you were there at the time of the Exodus. Depending on where you were standing, the Exodus, that little day of the Lord, that was either rescue or judgment for you, depending on where you stood. If you stood with Pharaoh, calling on Egypt's gods, refusing to listen to the God of the Bible, then the Exodus day of the Lord was judgment. And the fire, the smoke, the night time, all of that meant destruction and judgment. But if you stood with the God of the Bible, if you were calling on the name of the Lord for mercy, then the Exodus meant rescue, didn't it? The rescue from slavery and death, rescue to live with God in a new land. The blood, the fire, the smoke, all of that meant rescue. Depending on where you stand. Depending on whom you call on. Depending on where you were standing at the death of Jesus, if you'd been there, the death of Jesus on the cross was either judgment or rescue. If you stood with sinners, if you stood with people who knew they needed forgiveness, if you were counted among the unrighteous, then the cross was your condemnation, it was your judgment, it was your curse and your punishment. But the cross was where Jesus stood, standing where we belong, being counted as unrighteous for us, as our representative, as our substitute. So that when the sun went dark on the day that Jesus died, that did not mean judgment being poured out on everyone watching him. It meant judgment being poured out on Jesus. So that on the day of the Lord, we can be safe. Here's another picture that might help understand this. When you get these really big forest fires, and they're spreading very quickly, one of the things that you can do to try and stop a forest fire is to get ahead of it and burn some of the forest in front of where the fire is going. Now, that might sound a little weird that you fight fire with fire, but it works because then when the forest fire reaches that bit of land, there is nothing more for it to burn. All the fuel is gone. It's been burnt away. There's nothing more for it to burn, and so the fire stops. As the Lord Jesus was crucified, he suffered under God's righteous wrath and judgment against sin, against the sin of everyone who would ever call on the name of the Lord. He was burnt and scorched in our place. And now risen to the right hand of the Father, he is the safest space in the universe. Because on the day of judgment, when God's wrath and judgment come to this world, it will find nothing to burn in Jesus. And it will find nothing to burn in all who are standing with him. Everyone who calls on Jesus for mercy will be safe, will escape, will survive, will be rescued. At the moment, over the last few years, quite a few people have started using the phrase to be on the right side of history. Have you ever heard people say that? If I do so and so, I'll be on the right side of history. You must do this because then you'll be on the right side of history. I read an interview this week with the film director Spike Lee. He's had a long career making films, and often in his films he's used them to highlight racism and inequality in American society. And Spike said in this interview, "When I take my last breath, it will be written that I was on the right side of history." And he may well be right. He may well be on the right side of history. But do you see, the future belongs to Jesus, not to history. And therefore, what most matters is not being on the right side of history, but being on the right side of Jesus. This world is speeding towards one day, the day on God's calendar, the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes to judge and to make all things new. And the only question that matters is, am I on the right side of Jesus? History can't forgive me. I cannot forgive myself. Only Jesus can forgive. Only Jesus can rescue. Do you know that he has forgiven you? Have you called on the name of the Lord? Are you ready for the day? It will be on you before you know. It will be unmissable. There will be signs that everyone's going to see, but then it will be too late. If you have already called on Jesus, praise God. Joel 2:32 should be making your heart beat just a little bit faster with joy, because on that great and terrifying day, you are going to be safe. You're going to escape. You're going to be saved. Not because you've been so good, but because Jesus has been so good, because Jesus is a great Saviour. And if you have already called on Jesus, praise God. But what do you do while you wait? What are we to do while we wait for the day of the Lord? And this is where Acts 2 is a helpful place to finish. So back to Acts 2. It's the last time we'll go back and forth. What are the first disciples doing in Acts 2? Verse 4, they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Those who have called on the name of the Lord Jesus start calling out the name of the Lord Jesus. Friends, one of the most heartbreaking things for us should be that Leipzig, the city we live in, the city we love, Leipzig is clueless what days we're living in. All the days of locusts that we've gone through in this city, and yet no one is writing front page opinion pieces on the Elfeld said, the day of the Lord is coming. They don't know the danger they're in. They don't know that the future belongs to Jesus. They do not know that it is, however, possible to be safe, to escape, to be saved. God has poured out his Spirit into us so that we would prophesy. Not so that we spend all our time coming up with crazy ideas about the future, but so that we tell them about Jesus. We've got God's Spirit, we know God, therefore we speak of God's Son. God has made every Christian a prophet to call out the name of the Lord, that Jesus, crucified and risen, is the Jesus who saves, and the Jesus who is King of Kings, the Jesus to whom the future belongs, the Jesus who is coming back so very soon. And as we do that, what an encouragement. Did you notice all the encouragements? Verse 21 of Acts 2, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're not wasting our breath. There in verse 39, this promises for everyone who is far off, whom the Lord our God calls for himself. As we call out the name of the Lord to people who seem to have no clue about Jesus, to those who seem far off to us, the Lord is calling. The Lord is calling. He is cutting people to the heart. He is changing people's lives. He is giving faith in Jesus so that they call on the name of the Lord themselves. So do you know what days we're living in? Is it clear? Well, God's shown us his calendar. These are the very last days ever. What are we to do? Call on the name of the Lord. Call out the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you tell us so much about the future and about the days we live in. Thank you that you want us to understand, to not be blind to what time we're living in. Thank you, Father, that you tell us how we can be safe on the day of the Lord by calling out on Jesus. Father, help us to live in the light of this. Keep us from forgetting this. Keep us from being distracted from this. Keep us from suppressing this. And for those of us here who know Jesus, thank you for pouring out your Spirit into us. Help us to do what your Spirit has been given to us to do. Help us to prophesy, to call out the name of Jesus, so that we would see many, many more join us in calling on his name. We ask this for his fame and glory. Amen.